Strengthen us, draw us closer to yourself, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You're famished, you're starving, you haven't eaten anything for several days, but now you've been invited to this great big banquet. And you get there and you're seated with the other guests as huge platters of delicious smelling foods are served. I mean, the meal that's placed before you is the dream of any hungry man's delight. But then you discover the fact that you've got a very serious problem. Your arms won't bend at the elbow. You can't get any of this delicious food to your mouth. And then you realize that everybody else at the banquet has the very same problem that you do. They can't bend their arms at the elbow either. No one is able to taste this feast unless he decides to go for it face first like a pig. But then one guy gets a brilliant idea. He reaches down with his fork and he gets a mouthful of food, and with his stiff arm he swings it over into his neighbor's mouth, and the neighbor eats. His neighbor reciprocates the gesture, and pretty soon everybody is feeding one another and they're all enjoying the blessings of the great banquet. Guys, that in essence is a real rough picture of how the people of God should function. God has made us as individuals, and none of us should ever deny that. But at the very same time, he's also made us as interdependent individuals, or mutually dependent individuals. We are many members, but we are one body in Christ. And God wants us to learn how to work with one another. The Lord himself is a triune God. He's one God who consists of three persons, each of which is fully God. These three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in perfect unity of being, in complete harmony with each other, and they work together with one another. And God wants his people to reflect his image in the very same way by working together in unity and complete harmony. But that is much easier said than done, isn't it? How can we live like that? I mean, how can those who are so diverse in thought and in attitude and maybe even in practice reflect the image of God by working together in perfect unity and harmony? How can we do that? Well, I believe that Nehemiah chapter 3 provides us with an illustrative answer. It's an account of the division of the work and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah's effective leadership. Now, at first glance, when you look at that chapter, and maybe even at second and third glances, it is not an easy passage to preach from. One well-known Bible teacher allegorizes the gates in the chapter, and he assigns a spiritual meaning to each one. The sheep gate refers to Christ, he says, the good shepherd where the Christian life must begin. The fish gate refers to the Lord Jesus Christ calling us to be fishers of men. In other words, it has to do with the Great Commission. And the old gate refers to the fact that we should all reject modern, newfangled ideas and get back to the old path. So that's how he does it. Another usually profitable author launches off the verses that mention men working by their houses to suggest that it's dealing with the importance of the Christian family. Another one deals with a whole chapter in just one single sentence, and then he moves on from there. Even Charles Spurgeon, the great prince of preachers, takes the broad wall that we read about in verse 8 to springboard into a sermon on the need for the church to be separate from the world. And while I most certainly agree with Spurgeon's point, I fail to understand how he arrived at that meaning from the text. Now, in light of all that, we still need to ask ourselves these questions. Why did God include Nehemiah chapter 3 into his word? Why did he do that? What does God want us to learn from it? And personally, I believe that it's there to show us the importance of believers working together in order to accomplish the divine purposes of Almighty God. I think that's why it's there. Now, so far in our study, we've answered two very important questions. Number one, are we willing to be used, where we said that the person that God uses has to have a burden for his people, he's got to have a vision for his purpose, and he's got to have a commitment to fulfill that purpose. Last Sunday night, we looked at the second question, are we willing to be challenged, where we said this, in order to serve God realistically, and that's the operative word, serving God realistically, we need to learn how to wait on him in prayer, for His divine timing. We need to learn how to work with all kinds of different people, and we also need to learn how to wisely wrestle through all the problems that we're going to face in life. Now this morning, I'm going to do my best to try to get through two questions. Are you willing to do your part, and are you willing to face struggles? Now the first question, are you willing to do your part, teaches us that in order to accomplish God's purpose, we need a common vision, we need dedicated leaders, and we need willing workers who are going to do their part. Now each one of those three elements are either explicit or implicit in the text. So first of all, then under the first point, in order to accomplish God's purpose, we need a common vision for the task. We cannot work together if everyone has a different notion of what it is that we're trying to accomplish. Is that not true? I mean, if one of the men believed that their purpose was to build a beautifully decorated fence, but the guy right beside him believed that their purpose was to build a strong fortress, chaos would have reigned. In Nehemiah's day, there's no unity of thought there. I mean, if they had gotten very far, it would have looked absolutely ridiculous. They all needed to agree on one common vision so that they all could all work together harmoniously towards that common vision. Now, their task was very specific, wasn't it? And it was easily measured to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem in order to provide a defense against their enemies. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something. I envy those people in that project. Because that project could be completed quite fast. And everybody could stand there and say, hey guys, look at it. It's done. We did it. But the church's task is not so easily attained. It's not as easily measured, is it? Our task is to see the Great Commission fulfilled by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single people group on the face of the earth. But so much more than just evangelism. That task also requires us to raise up churches in every single people group, including our very own, where the people of God grow from spiritual infancy into spiritual manhood, deeply rooted and established in the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That's our task. And as I've said so many times before, I am absolutely convinced that the best instructed congregations will always prove to be the most faithfully enduring congregations. We got to have our roots go down deep. And also, let's never forget that the supreme goal of God's purpose through His church is that He Himself would be glorified. And that His name would be hallowed here on earth, as Jesus said, even as it is in heaven. And as we saw in our first study, that will only happen as we as God's people find our sufficiency and our complete joy, our supreme joy in Jesus Christ. We got to remember what Piper said, right? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And so our goal is to spread a passion for God's glory amongst ourselves and amongst the nations by proclaiming the gospel of Christ and by helping all of His people to savor the Lord Jesus Christ as their greatest joy and as their greatest treasure. That's our vision, guys. That's our mission. That's why we are here. That's why we exist as a local church. That's why we all come together. And everything that we do for Jesus Christ needs to have that vision of God's glory and of the hallowing of His name in our minds at all times. Even though it might not be immediately obvious how every task might contribute to that vision. Now let me explain what I mean by that. Suppose you get an opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ. And by the grace of God, that person gets saved. They respond to the gospel. Well, obviously that task is clearly related to the vision, right? But what about cleaning up the kitchen after a church social? Or moving chairs after a church function. Helping with those tasks probably won't directly result in many souls being added into the kingdom or in many saints being strengthened in their faith. But even so, guys, listen to me, it is still a vital task that contributes to the overall cause, right? If no one chose to do those things, then that could seriously hinder the well-being of the local church. Or if somebody chose to do those things, but they did them with a grumbling spirit, complaining about how insensitive everybody else is who never gets involved in that kind of menial work, and we should all be involved in that kind of work, that too would seriously hinder the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, do you get the point? Guys, everything that we do for Christ should have the vision of God's glory and of the hallowing of His name in mind, even though it might not be immediately obvious how every single task will contribute to that vision. God has saved us. He's made us a part of His church. And God gets all the glory in our lives, radiate the joy of knowing Christ when we all live together with that one vision as our single passion and as our single aim. It's like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whatever you do, he says, do it all for what? Do it all for the glory of God. Now, secondly, in order to accomplish God's purpose, not only do we need a common vision, but we also need dedicated leaders who can help everybody work towards that common vision. Now, in some strange way, and according to God's infinite wisdom, He has chosen to accomplish His purpose, believe it or not, through people. But people need leaders who will motivate them and organize them towards that cause. The people listed in Nehemiah chapter 3 had been living there for all kinds of years with a broken down wall all around them. But the wall did not get built up back again until God raised up one man whose name was Nehemiah, who had a burden for his people, a passion for his glory, and was willing to lead the charge. One man. And I find it very interesting, guys, that Nehemiah is not even mentioned in chapter 3. Verse 16 refers to a different Nehemiah, but we see Nehemiah's work all over that chapter. His hand is in everything. He did at least 7 things that all good leaders should always do. And I'm going to go through these 7 things quite quickly. Number 1, a good leader must never mind if the credit for the work goes to somebody else. He shouldn't care about that. Guys, Nehemiah didn't want a huge sign over the main gate or a bronze plaque hung up on the wall that said, the Nehemiah Memorial Wall. He did not want that. Instead, Nehemiah was committed to the task. Nehemiah wanted that wall to be built up. Why? So that God's name would be exalted in Jerusalem and so that God's people would no longer be a reproach among the nations. He didn't care if the credit didn't come to him. Number 2, a good leader must be able to motivate people. He's got to be able to motivate people. The Jews had been back in the land for 90 years, and yet the wall had still not been built. But then Nehemiah comes along and he gets everybody excited about doing God's work. I mean, they went to work and they put the wall up in the record time of just 52 days in spite of all the opposition that they faced. I believe that motivation is always the key to productivity. I think we've all experienced this in our lives. We have a project that hasn't been done for a long, long time because we procrastinated about it, because we just weren't motivated enough to do it. Right? But then something inside of us has changed. Maybe it was a deadline. I gotta clean the house before the company gets here because I don't want them to see the mess. Or maybe you saw the value of getting it done. You thought to yourself, I'm sick and tired of looking at this weed-infested lawn, and so I'm going to do something about it, right? And so you got motivated and you finished the project. You rolled up your sleeves and you went to work. Now, the hard thing about motivating a group of people is that what motivates some often turns the others off. Even Nehemiah, according to chapter 3, verse 5, could not get the nobles who lived in Tekoa to stoop down in order to serve their Lord. They simply did not want to get involved in the project. Now, one wise way that Nehemiah used in order to motivate the people was to assign many of them to work on the portion of the wall that they had a particular interest in. For example, the priests worked on the sheep gate, where the people would bring their sacrifices, right, to the temple. And others repaired the wall that was just right out in front of their own home. So they had a personal incentive to do a good job. My point is simply this. A good leader has got to be able to motivate the people of God. Number 3, a good leader must plan and organize. He's got to plan and organize. It's obvious from the smooth operation that's outlined in Nehemiah chapter 3 that Nehemiah had done some extensive planning and organizing. He had figured out in advance how to go about this huge task. He assigned the available workers to these small, manageable units, and he worked to coordinate these guys so that everything could fit in together. It's like I said last Sunday night, guys, planning and praying are never opposed to one another as long as we don't rely on our plans. And there's nothing wrong with organization either. As long as we're flexible enough to adapt to the strengths and weaknesses of the individuals who are involved. You know, I've been a pastor for a long time. Well, not a long time, 12 years. And I have heard in the 12 years, people say something like this. Well, Pastor Jacques, the body of Christ is a living organism. It is not an organization. And while that is true, we cannot forget that we are an organism. We also need to remember that every single living organism is also highly organized. I mean, we are organized as even as bodies, right? There's nothing wrong and there's everything right with organization as long as it only furthers the efficient functioning of the living organism. Now, she's got to plan and organize. Number four, a good leader must delegate. Must delegate. There is no way that Nehemiah could have done this work all by himself. Absolutely no way. He had to entrust it to the workers and give them the proper authority to get the job done. You know, sometimes it's so much easier to get the job done ourselves, is it not? Because we have this belief that if we do it, the job is going to be done well. But as a job continues to grow in size, the necessity of delegation also grows alongside it. Some pastors believe that they've got to keep their hands on every single aspect of the ministry, and many of those pastors often burn out. And sometimes I shock people because I might not always know every single thing that's going on in some of the aspects of the ministry here at Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church, but I don't see that as my job. I don't see that as my responsibility. God has given spiritual gifts to His people, and His people are competent enough to carry on His work without me having my hands all over it. I believe that's how any local church should function. Competent people exercising the gifts that God gave to them in order to accomplish the vision of God's great glory. Now, I'm always available as a resource should some problems or confusion spring up, but I don't have to have my hands on everything. Guys, I honestly could not do that and expect to get all the work that God has entrusted to my care done as your pastor. Now, if God has called you to lead in any kind of ministry, one of the questions that you always need to be asking yourself is this: can someone else do this as effectively or maybe even more effectively than I can? And if there is somebody else that can do that, you should delegate that responsibility to them, because that way you involve more workers and you get more done. Number five, a good leader must oversee. Delegating doesn't mean dumping, does it? Doesn't mean dictating. To dump something on somebody and then to walk away from it is not effective leadership. That's not effective leadership. And to dictate every single detail is not to delegate with proper freedom. That is not effective leadership either. While Nehemiah delegated the work, you can be sure that he went around inspecting the progress, talking to his leaders, asking them how things were going, what they needed, and he helped them to get things moving forward in order to accomplish the great goal. He didn't only know who was doing what, but he also knew how they were doing it. Guys, that's what effective leadership is all about. The elders of this church, the elders in this church are to give oversight to this flock, and that involves the proper balance between giving guidance and counsel as needed and giving freedom to the workers to carry out their ministries in accordance with their own spiritual gifts and ideas, as long as everything is in line with the scriptures of the Word of God and with the overall vision and mission of our church. You know what our mission is? Our mission is this: to grow spiritually, to evangelize compassionately, and to minister effectively. And our vision is this: to become a people of prayer, purity, and passion. A passion for God and a passion for His Word, a passion for His glory, a passion for His people, and a passion for the lost and for their salvation. As long as we're fulfilling that, everything's great. Number six, a good leader must give proper recognition. Apparently, Nehemiah wrote down in detail who was doing what on the project. I can't imagine him remembering all the names that are listed in Nehemiah chapter 3 without writing them down. And some of them are even mentioned as completing more than just one section of the wall. But the most important thing here, guys, was not that Nehemiah recognized every worker. I want you to get this point. That's not the important thing. The important thing, guys, is that God recognized every single worker by including their names in Scripture. That's a very important thing to remember, guys. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I love this verse. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name by serving the saints as you still do. Isn't that amazing, guys? God is not unjust. He won't overlook our work and the love that we have shown His name. How? By serving the saints. When you serve God's people, you are loving God. That's amazing to me. And let me say this. Personally, I'm always a little bit nervous in giving recognition to somebody by name in a public forum because I'm always afraid that somehow, inadvertently, I'm going to forget to mention somebody else who also did a real good job, and that person's feelings are going to be hurt. And I don't want that to happen. But in spite of all that, it's still always proper and right to give recognition for a job well done and to remember this one important truth, that God never forgets what we do for His people and for His glory. Jesus said it like this, even a cup of cold water given in My name will not be forgotten. And finally, number 7. A good leader must never get distracted or discouraged by those who will not cooperate. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5 mentions in passing that the nobles of the city of Tekoa or the town of Tekoa refused to join in the project, probably out of some kind of petty pride. And I find that so sad. Guys, the nobles of Tekoa, believe it or not, exist even within our very own churches. And to the nobles' shame, guess what? The people of Tekoa built up 2 sections of the wall. And some of the nobles from the other towns came out, they rolled up their sleeves, and they decided to go to work themselves. And I want you to notice something here about this incident. Nehemiah did not waste his time or spend his energy trying to convince the nobles of Tekoa to get involved in the work. They were not with him. They didn't stand with him. And so Nehemiah understood that he didn't have to lose sleep over these men. What he decided to do instead was pour himself out into those who were willing to do the work. I mean, those who refused to get behind the project, guys, in the end, they were the losers. They lost out. But the ones who did get involved had the pleasure of knowing that God was accomplishing His purpose through them. And so in order for us to accomplish God's purpose, guys, we need a common vision, don't we? But we also need to have dedicated leaders. And number 3, we need to have willing workers who will do their part. The people heard that Nehemiah had a vision. And in chapter 2, verse 18, they respond by saying this, "Let's rise up and build." They got excited about it. Working together, they accomplished 4 things that they would have otherwise never accomplished on their own. Number 1, the workers were willing to cooperate with one another for the sake of the overall cause. While some of them worked in front of their own homes, as we've already seen, according to chapter 3, many others came from the outlying cities and they gave their help. Now, after the work was all done, those very same people returned back to their homes without the privilege of being able to experience the daily blessings of their labors. Guys, they went back home without any daily personal benefit from having the wall beside them. Maybe their rationale was that they could live more securely in their own villages with a strong capital in Jerusalem. Or maybe they had the pleasure of knowing that the temple was secure behind the wall so that they could go there for the annual feast. But beyond any personal benefits, these people were still willing to get involved. And I asked myself the question, why were these people willing to get involved? And I believe it is for this reason, for the overall cause of the glory of God, so that His name and His people would no longer be a reproach among the nations. And I have to say to myself, that is a very important reason to serve Christ, is it not? It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about the glory of God in Newcastle. It's about the name of Jesus Christ in Newcastle. Guys, listen to me. If this church fails, the name of Christ is brought into disrepute. If this church flourishes, the glory of God is set up high among the nations. God's glory is going to be revealed through His people. And they also coordinated the project so that all the parts fit in together. Each person knew what his task was and he did it, but he did it in conjunction with all the others. It would have never worked if one man built his section but didn't lock it up with the section of the man who was working right next to him. I mean, the men who were building the gates had to coordinate with the men who were building the walls around the gates, right? They each had to do their part, but they each did their part in conjunction with the whole. The same is true in the church. It's never enough to have all kinds of independent ministries going in every direction. Each ministry should be working together to do what? To accomplish the mission and vision of our church. Grow spiritually, evangelize compassionately, minister effectively, so that we can become a people of prayer, purity, and passion. Number two, the workers were willing to complement each other for the sake of the overall cause. Not everybody could do the same job, could they? Some worked on the walls, others worked on the gates, some were strong enough to carry heavy bricks and stones, some of them had to do lighter work, but each and every worker, guys, I want you to get this point, each and every worker, no matter what their assignment was absolutely critical to the overall cause. And it's exactly the same way in the church. Not everyone can do the same job. Not everybody has been gifted to do the same job. That's why we read from 1 Corinthians 12 this morning, right? Where the Apostle Paul teaches us that the human body is not just one member, right? But many members. And so the foot should never dare to think that it is not a vital part of the body just because it's not a hand. And the hand would be foolish to despise the foot. Each part has a specific and important function to fulfill. I can't stand on my hands and talk to you. I gotta stand on my feet to talk to you. I can use my hands to shake my fist and grab this. I can't use my toes to do that. Each part depends on the other parts in order for the whole body to function properly. Is that not true? Well, the same thing is true in this body of Christ. The same is true in this local church. Guys, the body is not one member, but it's many members. I'm looking out. I'm looking at all the members of the body of Christ. If you know Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. If you're a foot, you should never believe for one single second that you are not a vital and necessary component to this local body because you're not a mouth. And if you are a mouth like me, you'd be absolutely foolish to despise the value of the foot to the overall cause of this work. Guys, each part has a specific and important function to fulfill. And each part depends on the other parts in order for the whole body to be able to function properly. Guys, we need willing workers who are going to do their part. And that necessarily includes you this morning. Number three, some workers were willing to work outside their areas of strength. The priests, including the high priest, got involved, according to chapter 3, verse 1, in building the sheep gate, as well as a portion of the wall. Now, I'm going to tell you something, guys. Those priests, even the high priest, did not learn that in seminary. I'm sure they didn't. Maybe they'd gotten some pointers on how to build and hang a gate from some of the other men who had the knowledge and the skills and the abilities to work in those areas. And also, this is true, some of the city officials rolled up their sleeves and they got involved in the work. You see that in verse 9 and verse 12. They didn't view manual labor as being beneath their dignity. According to verse 8, some of the workers were goldsmiths and perfume makers by trade. They weren't used to that kind of rugged labor. They probably had some aches and pains and muscles they never even knew existed before that. But guys, they still joined in the work. Verse 12 even tells us that one man made repairs to the wall with his daughters. He got his daughters involved. You know, sometimes people will say to me, well, Pastor Jacques, I'm not going to get involved with VBS or with Boys Brigade or Gable Girls or Youth or any other ministry in the local church because that's not my spiritual gift. So I'm not going to do it. Now for sure, I'm going to say that your spiritual gift should help you know exactly where to concentrate your efforts, but there's still all kinds of other work where we could so desperately use your help in building up this wall in Newcastle to the glory of God, whether it's your spiritual gift or not. I believe that the whole point, guys, I'm telling you from my heart, the whole point of Nehemiah chapter 3 is this: everybody got involved in the work. Everybody did. They all got involved. They all understood that each one of them had a role to play, and that if they did not do their part, the wall would have never been built. Guys, the New Testament is very clear that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you are in the ministry. Did you know that? You are in the ministry, and you're going to give an account to Jesus Christ on the day of judgment for if and how you served in that ministry. It's going to happen, guys. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That day is coming for me. That day is coming for you as a believer. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that our works as Christians will be tried by fire. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25 when he talks about giving one man 5 talents, giving another man 2 talents, giving one man 1 talent. The man with the 5 talents used those 5 talents. What did he do? He went out and got 5 more talents. He used the gifts. The man with the 2 talents did the very same thing, but the man with the 1 talent didn't do anything. The danger is that the 1 talent Christian falsely believes that his part is insignificant and he doesn't use his gift or his talent for the master. But as we all know from that text in Matthew 25, the master expects every single servant to use what has been entrusted to his care. I don't know if that grips your heart this morning, but it certainly grips mine to know that I'm going to give an account for how I use the gifts that God gave to me. Finally, number 4, some workers were willing to do less glamorous or desirable jobs. I want you to look at verse 14. Look at verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 3. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. I mean, can you imagine that? Repairing the dung gate? Now, if this is the same Malchijah that we read about in verse 31, he was a goldsmith by trade. And he also helped with repairs on the other parts of the wall. And I would suspect that there were probably a lot more volunteers who were repairing the fountain gate than there were who were repairing the dung gate. But Malchijah understood that the job needed to get done. And he was willing to do it for the sake of the overall cause of the glory of God. Guys, we need willing workers who are going to do their part. When I think about this chapter, it causes me to think about 2 things. First, I want to thank personally this morning every single one of you in this church who is doing your part. I'm telling you from my heart. Your work here in this church for the overall cause of Jesus Christ is leading us as a body of Christ to be able to stand up together with one strong, loud voice and say this: we won! We won! The wall is going up! For the glory of Jesus Christ, praise God, we're doing the work. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. And secondly, some of you attend this church, but you're not involved in serving in any part of the overall cause. I don't want you to get me wrong here. I'm so glad that you do come to our church, and I pray that you're learning and that you're growing more and more in your understanding, getting deeper and deeper in the knowledge of God and of His Word and of your faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe there are some of you here that are taking a much needed time of rest, and that's okay. But guys, if you know Jesus Christ, then you are a vital part of this body. You are a vital part of this ministry, and at some point in time, God wants you to get involved in His work. I want you to listen to how 1 Peter chapter 4 says it. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Guys, I'm looking at my watch. I'm not going to have the time to go to the second question because I know what I'm like. I'm going to rush through that second question, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to close this service this morning, or this message, by just giving you an illustration. There are some Western missionaries who were in the remote area of the Philippine Islands who set up this croquet game in their front yard. And several of their black neighbors became very interested. They'd never seen this game before. And so the missionary explained the rules, and he gave each one of them a mallet and a ball, and he got them going playing the game. Well, as the game progressed, an opportunity presented itself for one of the players to take advantage of another player by knocking that person's ball right out of the court. And the missionary decided to explain the procedure, but his advice puzzled his black friend. The guy said, "Why would I ever want to knock this guy's ball out of the court? I don't understand." And the missionary said, "Well, you should knock his ball out of the court so that you can win the game." Well, the short native man who was only wearing a loincloth shook his head in amazement, in astonishment. He was bewildered. In that hunting and gathering society, people survive not by competing against each other, but by sharing equally in every single activity. And so the game went on, but nobody followed the missionary's advice. When one of the players successfully got through all the wickets, the game wasn't over for him. He went back and he gave advice to, and he was even willing to help his fellow players who were lacking behind. And as that last player finally moved towards the final wicket, the game still was very much a team effort. When the last wicket was finally played, they all stood together and they said, "We won! We won to the glory of God! We won!" Guys, that is how the local church should function, should it not? We should work cooperatively and not competitively. When one of us scores a point, it's a point for the whole team. It's a point for the cause of Jesus Christ. We are one body working towards one goal, one vision, with dedicated leaders and willing workers who are going to do their part. Is that what we're willing to do here at Newcastle? As we seek to build a wall, guys, for the glory of God. Now, when I'm talking about a wall, I'm not talking about becoming completely separate from the world. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about bringing glory to Christ in our community, guys. You know, I'm going to tell, honestly, guys, you know what I'm going to tell you this morning? I don't know if I shared this last week or not. I have had so many pastors from other churches come to me and say, "Jacques, what is going on in Newcastle? God is doing amazing things there." And I'm saying, yes, He is. He is doing amazing things in this small little town with a small little church, guys. Here's the evidence. But guys, these chairs should be filled, should they not? We could all be involved working together in front of our own homes, doing that work for us. Every single one of us here this morning, if we know Jesus Christ, has been given a spiritual gift. And if we don't use the gift, the body's going to just limp along. We're just going to limp along in a dark world, dragging that foot because the foot is not working. But if the foot got working, the body wouldn't only walk, the body would run. It would run to the glory of God, would it not? Guys, God is calling you as a believer to get the vision. Grow spiritually, evangelize compassionately, minister effectively so that we can become a people of prayer, a people of purity, and a people of passion, a passion for God and for His Word and for His glory and for His people and for the lost and for their salvation. Are we willing to build that wall? Are we willing to build that wall together as one body in Christ, using the gifts that God has given us? Guys, the success or the failure of this church will be dependent upon whether or not we have ears to hear, eyes that see what the Spirit of God is calling each and every one of us to do. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you so much that we do have a common vision. The vision is to bring glory and honor to you, Lord, by growing spiritually, by evangelizing compassionately, and by ministering effectively, so that I, as a man, Father, I, as a man, might become a man with a passion for you, a passion for prayer, a passion for purity, a passion for your word, a passion for your glory, a passion for your people, a passion for those that are lost and for their salvation. And Lord, that passion would drive me to roll up my sleeves and get involved in the ministry of this local church so that the wall may be built up to your glory, to your honor, and to your praise. And I pray for the men that are sitting in this room this morning, Father, that you would wake them up, that they would become men whose hearts are burning with that same passion as well. And the ladies that are sitting in this church this morning, they would become women of God who are burning with that same passion, and the young people and the children, that we would all, Lord, do the work that you have called us to do. Father, I pray that there be no nobles of Tekoa sitting in this room. I pray, Father, that we would all understand the call, that we would all understand that you've made us part of the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of that body, that you have gifted each and every one of us